John 3, verse 3. Amen. When you find this, say, Jesus reigns. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. John chapter 3, verse 3. The Word of God says, Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's go to the book of Genesis now, chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, If all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. Isn't that creative? Verse 26 says, Afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which literally means supplanter or trickster. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. We're going to talk today on this subject. Let's get ready to rumble. Let's get ready to rumble. I used to love boxing. I'm not too much into it now, but I used, especially when I was a kid, I loved Muhammad Ali and I loved Sugar Ray Leonard. They were two of my favorites. And I didn't too much like Mike Tyson, but it was enjoyable to see him put a beat down on people in the early days. But this is boxer announcer. I don't know his name. I don't even know if he still does it. But this guy was the best you ever seen at what he does. This guy gets paid millions of dollars to do what he does. And he only showed up on the good fights. You know what I mean? The rookies that was on the opening card, he didn't come out. But then when the main event, the fight, when it was time for that, the guy would come out. And, you know, everything be all, everything, you can feel the energy in the room. And then the guy say, let's get ready to rumble. And people would absolutely go crazy just because this dude had said that, you know. And then he even made announcing people's names cool. And he's saying, this corner, from Los Angeles, California, the Golden Boy, Oscar De La Hoya. Let's get ready to rumble. I used to love that guy. And then no matter how old and pot-bellied you were and out of shape, you just felt like you could jump in the ring and beat somebody down when that guy finished saying, let's get ready to rumble. And that's what I want to do for you this morning, is to get you fired up to fight this fight. And the greatest fight, I'm convinced, that the disciples of Jesus Christ fight is the battle within. Now, Scripture does say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the rulers of this dark world. That it admonishes us to put on the full armor of God as a result of that knowledge. In 1 Peter, the Bible teaches us to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so without a shadow of a doubt, we do have spiritual opponents coming against us, demonic spirits who try to launch attacks against us. And then there is just being in this fallen world in the present age in which we live. And so you have situations and circumstances, adversity, trials, and sometimes even tragedy that comes to the doorstep of the believer. No matter how faithful you are, no matter how much you love God, no matter how much you go to church, no matter how much money you give in the offering, trouble sometimes is going to come your way. And so it's certain that there are things external that come against us. But as I said, I'm convinced that the biggest battle is on the inside. Because if you can win the battle within yourself on the inside, then you can withstand anything that the devil tries to bring against you. In any situation or any circumstance that comes and darkens your door, you can go through it with peace. You can go through it with joy. You can go into it like Jesus' triumphal entry before he going into Jerusalem, knowing that he's going to be crucified. And it calls it the triumphal entry because he went into the trial with triumph and victory. If you can win the battle on the inside. If you can't win the battle on the inside, then you're never going to be able to deal with the devil, and you're never going to be able to deal with situations. In fact, most of the time, I don't even think the devil's involved. All you got to do is get a flat tire. Most of us have a nervous breakdown. A traffic jam or the kids getting on your nerves. And so most of the time, it ain't even the devil that got to do anything to take us out of the game. The fight, saints of God, is on the inside. And so we see here with Rebecca that Isaac had prayed for his wife because she was barren, and then she conceives. And then she's going through all of this internal trauma. I mean, this is the very thing that she had prayed for, that she had hoped for, that she believed God for, and she received what she was asking for. And now she's got all of this drama going on the inside of her. And then she asked this question that I've asked myself on occasion. If all is well, then why am I like this? That God explained to her, that's because you got twins on the inside of you, and they're struggling with one another. And there are times in my Christian life, not all the time, but sometimes, where I have this internal ambivalence where I find myself with equal amount of intensity wanting to do two different things at one time. Just me. I know you guys don't deal with that. I can find myself wanting to love somebody while at the same time seems like a whole nother guy on the inside wants to hate him. At the same time. It'd be all right if it wasn't at the same time, but at the same time I feel this going on the inside, that there are times when one John wants to forgive and the other John wants vengeance. At the same time, there's one guy that wants sexual purity. The other one wants sexual immorality. There's one that wants to be generous and give. And the other one that wants to be greedy, hoard it up for myself. At the same time. And I'm the pastor. And sometimes I want to get out of the bed and get in the house of God. And then there's other times I want to just lay there till noon or so. At the same time. Same time. Sometimes I want to say sweet things to my wife, but then there's other things, times I just snap at her, and then I'm asking myself sometimes what's going on. And then I read in my Bible things that says that I have a new man and I have an old man, and the old man has been crucified with Christ. He's dead. He's dead. And I see things in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that says if you are in Christ, You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then I look at stuff like that and I ask myself, why is this wrestling going on the inside? If that's true, why do I still feel like the old guy? Why do I still want to do what the old guy wants to do while at the same time do what the new guy wants to do? If that's true, and I say if all is well, then why am I like this? And then we sit in pews or chairs or wherever we are and we look at one another all dressed up and smelling good with cologne and perfume on. And then you feel like you're the only one. You're the only one got twins. Because everybody else seems so holy and so put together and got it all together. And you got to smile and you got to fake it. But on the inside, you know that on Monday and on Tuesday, that sometimes when there's a wrestling going on inside of me. And I shout when I say that my old man has been crucified with Christ. I shout when you say I got the victory. But on the inside, I'm feeling defeated because I can't understand how I could be saved and still want to do things that I did when I was unsaved all at the same time. At least when I wasn't saved, I just did it. When I wasn't saved, I just did it. And so at best, if you felt bad about something when you wasn't saved, it might be because you had beer goggles on the night before and then you seen the result of what happened and then you feel bad about it. Or you might have got a couple of black eyes and realized you regret that maybe when I had that liquid courage, maybe it wasn't real and so maybe I shouldn't have fought that big guy. But you didn't feel bad about what you did. You didn't feel like, you weren't worried about what God thought about it. God wasn't even a conscious thought half the time. You just did it, felt good about it, and felt good afterwards, and couldn't wait till the weekend to do it again. Thursday night, if it was ladies' night at the club, you ain't gotta wait till the weekend. And didn't feel bad about it, but then I got saved, and then I recognized that something else was going on the inside now, and it seemed like it was two different people, but didn't nobody explain it to me, so I just felt like, okay, I'm supposed to get saved, and everything just went away, and everything was wonderful, and everything was everything, but then I found that I still want to do some of the same old stuff, and I find myself acting like the same old guy, and at the same time, on a Wednesday, I find myself acting like Jesus, but then I find myself on Thursday afternoon acting like the devil. Then you start thinking, maybe it's some truth to that cartoon with the angel and the devil on your shoulder. One saying, just let it go. The other one saying, curse him out. You say, I can't curse him out. I'm saved. Sure you can. I mean, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus no matter what you do, right? And so the devil starts twisting your brain because you got these twins wrestling on the inside. And so when we read in John chapter 3 and Jesus says, unless a man be born again, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit, and then you find out that you were born in the flesh. Wasn't nothing spiritual about you, even if you was new age, talked about how spiritual you are until you have Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit within you and nothing spiritual about you. And you're born in the flesh and you're born in sin and you're born in iniquity and you're born in the likeness of sinful Adam. You didn't have nothing to do with it. You're just born. And the first time your mom asked you why. Why is the lamp broken? And your natural propensity was not to say, oh mother, it is because I was playing with the ball in the house like you said not to and knocked the lamp over. Your natural tendency was to lie, lie, lie. Didn't nobody teach you? Didn't nobody instruct you? You just found yourself lying and you just found yourself desiring to do stuff that your parents told you not to do. In fact, the more your parents told you not to do it, the more you wanted to do it. If your parents told you you could do it, it wouldn't even be appealing anymore. Because if they told me I could do it, it can't be cool. Because you can only be cool when you do what your parents tell you not to do. And so you find that you got some kind of a thing working on the inside of you that it's just natural for you to do the opposite of what God says to do. And then you get saved, and guess what happens?
you are born again. You're born of the Spirit now. And so now you're a new person. You're a whole new somebody. You're a whole new creation. But the truth of the matter is that your mind still thinks in ways that are antithetical to the new you. And the problem is not sin, because we have this tendency then to start wrestling inside. And so the more I wrestle with these twins that I'm pregnant with, the more I start trying not to sin. And the more I try not to sin, the more I sin. And so the more I'm wrapped up day in and day out trying not to sin and feeling bad about the fact that I sin. And the more I'm worrying about sin, the less I'm worried about God and thinking about God and thinking about who I am. I'm still wrapped up now in some fight that I'm fighting that I cannot win, because it's a fight against the flesh and I'm fighting it in the flesh. Which is why the Apostle Paul said, I do what I don't want to do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do, because he was wrestling on the inside, because he was fighting the flesh with the flesh, till he got a revelation in Romans chapter 8, that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So he got a revelation that took him from wrestling all the time on the inside to being at peace with who he was, but it's a journey. It's an identity issue, not a sin issue. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 5. And there's amen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or naturally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now that's usually where we stop. Sometimes I'm in the flesh. Sometimes I'm in the Spirit. But verse 9 is connected to verse 8, because it's a letter that he wrote to the Romans. And so it's connected. It's not disconnected. So he says, who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now you get saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you're not in the flesh. So we always say, I got in the flesh. You didn't get in the flesh. You ain't in the flesh. You can't be in. You're in the Spirit. You might be acting like you in the flesh, but you're not in the flesh, because you've been removed from that, because the old man has been crucified with Christ, and I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am a new creation. I'm in the Spirit. And you say, well, why, Pastor, do I still have the twins wrestling? You have the twins wrestling because you haven't accepted it yet. Because you're still convinced that you're fighting against sin and you're fighting against this old man. You're fighting in within, when the reality is you're fighting to believe. You're fighting the good fight of faith, and you're fighting to believe that you are who God says that you are. Because once you believe that you are who God says that you are, then you will have the power to act like that person. And look at Galatians chapter 5. It's okay. You ain't got to feel so bad about it. It's just I'm trying to help you and myself. Galatians 5, verse 16. Says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Stop right there. Walk. When the Bible's talking about walking, it's talking about a lifestyle. I walk with God. It's a lifestyle. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle. And so when it says that
if I walk in the Spirit. Now, the only way for me to walk in the Spirit is to keep recognizing that I'm already in the Spirit. And then when I walk in the Spirit, I'm empowered to overcome anything that the flesh may bring to me. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? That if I walk in the Spirit, this is what the Bible says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What? What? You telling me I don't have to fulfill the lust of my flesh? That when I feel like twins wrestling inside about whether I should curse the guy out or forgive the guy, that I have the power to forgive him? And so when I just say, well, the devil just overtook me. No, the devil didn't just overtake you. Because he's under our feet. And he's already defeated. And we've already got the victory. So whatever he brings to the equation is not enough to stop me from doing what I want to do if I'm in the Spirit. And the only way to be in the Spirit is to recognize that that's who I am. That's who I am. This is what we miss about how God does things. This is what threw me off for some time. Is that God calls things like they already are. Calls things to be not as though they already are. God knows the end from the beginning. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. God is the only one that can officially be called a know-it-all. Because he for real does. And since he knows it all, when he calls something, he calls it from the beginning, he calls it the end. And so many times in the Bible we'll see that I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he's telling you that at the beginning, he's already telling you the end. Because God cannot be defeated. And since God is so great, when God wants something to be what he wants it to be, he calls it that from the beginning because he's convinced that it's going to be what he called it to be. So God's not saying that you are a new creation if you this and if you that. He's saying from the time you are born again, what you were before is a non-issue because I'm already calling you from the end. I have spoken over people in prayer lines over here and spoke something I felt the Spirit of God gave me to speak. And he'll tell me something about how God says that you're great, you're wonderful, he loves you so much, and God has this great thing for you, and that God's going to really bless your business. I really feel that he's saying he's going to bless your business. And God's really saying that you're awesome, and he's just crazy about you, and he's proud of you. And I see the look on people's faces like they don't believe that no more than a man on the moon. Because what you are walking by is sight. And so God's telling you what he already seen and what he's already done and what already will be. And you're looking at what is and saying that can't be true. And you just negated what God tried to give you because you got to receive what God gives you by faith. So it's a fight. The good fight. I fight the devil, but you can't fight the devil if you don't win this battle on the inside. If you still are governed by who your daddy said that you were, who your mama said that you were, who your third grade school teacher said that you were, and you don't get in this word and renew your mind and say that I am who God says that I am, I can have what God said I can have, I can do what God said I can do, then you're going to be stuck in something that you've been set free from. We just sang it and shouted about it. When the man talking on the track started to talk about how we've been set free from the sinful nature. And we say, hallelujah. But we don't believe it. It's just what we was trained to shout about on Sunday. And so the fight of faith is, will you believe that you are who God says that you are? Because the bottom line is most of us speak over and over and over again what my daddy said about me. And then we try to make our natural father tantamount to God. And so since my daddy didn't love me, or since my daddy didn't say he loved me, or since my daddy didn't pay attention to me, since my daddy said I wasn't good enough. And then when somebody tries to tell you that God has made you good enough because of what his son did on Calvary's cross, you're good enough. You always don't be good enough. You're going to be good enough for eternity because he's good enough and he's seeing you through his blood. And because he sees you through his blood, you're good enough. You can't believe it because you're still governed in your mind by what your natural daddy said. So the wrestling on the inside is the result of you not understanding who you are. And if you think you something, I said it before, I say it again. Birds fly because they birds. They don't fly to try to prove they birds. Dogs bark because they're dogs. They don't bark to try to prove to everybody I'm a dog. To try to convince themselves they're a dog. They are a dog, and as a result of that, they bark. And so what we fail to understand in the body of Christ is the first thing that people need to understand when they get saved is they need to understand who you are now. That's the first thing we need to tell. Instead of telling somebody, now you make sure you do everything right and cross all the T's and dot all the I's because you can lose what you got. If I could lose what I got, then God should have kept it, because at least, like I said, when I was in sin, I sinned and felt good about it, but now I got twins. And sometimes you see, they're identical twins, so sometimes you can see Pastor John, and you see Pastor John, 6'3", he's a black man, he's bold, he's this, that, I hope you think he's good looking and not ugly, but he's whatever. Whatever, you can see this is who he is, this is Pastor John, and you can catch me somewhere, and you can catch me acting like Jesus. And then you can catch me on a bad day, and the same guy that looks the same way is acting not like Jesus. Then you say, how can this same person be functioning? Because you got twins, and until you recognize the true fight within and win the fight, then you can't move forward in your life. Because I am not what my daddy said that I am unless what my daddy says that I am lines up with my daddy. The fact that your mama's a crackhead and didn't care nothing about you has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with her. What happens as a child is we internalize our parents' issues. And so we think, well, if my dad never said he loved me, it's because I'm not lovable. Your dad didn't say he loved you because his dad didn't say he loved him, and he never conquered it, and now he's passing it on to you. But when God tries to say that I love you without condition, you can't receive that. That's a new identity because you are still governed by an old person, an old man, a man that's dead. But he's still haunting you. The old man's dead, but he says, just go ahead and smoke it. Boo. 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 Just go ahead and drink it. Just go ahead and sleep with it. Just go ahead and do whatever you do. Just go ahead and do it. But it's at those times that you got to remind yourself that I am not who I used to be. Therefore, I don't have to do what I used to do because I am a new man created in the image of God and the likeness of God. And I have the greatest power in the entire universe. In fact, the power that created the universe is on the inside of me. So anything that comes against me, I've already defeated it. I've already got the victory over it because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. But if you don't believe it, y'all want an easier answer, don't you? You want, if you just came to the prayer line, I lay hands on you and we rebuke, the seven demons will leave you and then everything be wonderful. But everything ain't going to be wonderful. If you still keep thinking the same way you thinking today, everything's going to be what it always was. God calls the end from the beginning. God didn't walk into the darkness and go, oh my goodness, I sure wish it was light out here. What am I going to do? Maybe if I say, let there be light, maybe to be light. Let there be light. That's what we do.
By his stripes I'm healed. Because it's hard to say the opposite of what you feel, isn't it? Because the Bible doesn't say that you lay it by your feelings, but as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And sometimes the Spirit of God is leading me to do and to say the opposite of what I'm feeling at the moment. And so I have to be led of the Spirit because I have dominion over my emotions, because the Spirit of God gives me the ability to have dominion over my emotions. It's great when my emotions line up with God's will and His Word. But if it don't, then what you going to do? What you feel? And so the hard thing for us to do sometimes is when you're looking at the final notice on your dining room table to speak out that I have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Because what you feeling is I'm broke. What you feeling is I ain't gonna make it. What you feeling is, oh, how in the world can I get my tithes and my offerings? The Bible says that He's gonna open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I don't have room enough to receive. God, is the window locked? Because I got plenty of room up in here. But it's at those times that you need faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not about what you see. Faith is not about what you feel. Faith is about what God said. And if God is true, and He is, then I believe what He said, independent of what it looks like, independent of what it feels like, until I'm walking in the reality of what He already said. I'm going to say it again. I've spoken over people that have businesses and said God wants to give you business. He's going to give you 12 employees and you don't have none yet, but He wants to give them to you because this, that, and the other. And you see people standing there with their daddy's voice in their head going, you stupid, you'll never be anything. God's saying, you can be all things. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You'll never be anything. So am I going to leave here my natural mind? Or I'm going to let my mind be renewed by God's word, by faith. Because until my mind is renewed, there is no transformation. Because the Bible says to no longer be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that means whatever shaped you before you got saved, you have to say, I'm not going to let that shape me anymore. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to let this word renew my mind and the power of the Holy Spirit to renew how I see myself. And when I see myself the right way, I'm going to find myself empowered to live a life consistent with that reality and perception. I say it again. You want the easy answer. If I had the easy answer, I'd tell it to you. But obviously, I just told you that I've wrestled with twins, so I'm looking for the real answer. And the real answer that finally came to me is the revelation that came to Paul is that the old man is dead and the new man is alive. And anytime I feel like the old man, it's a lie because the truth is I'm a new man. And 10 times out of 10, before you ever did something, you did it and birthed it out of the perception of who you are. Yeah, you married that guy because of you think, you just, or whatever you think you are. Maybe you slept with a bunch of guys in high school and everybody labeled you the hoe. And so that became your reality. And so even though you saying that you saved, now you still walking around still feeling like that's what you are and that somehow the kind of man that you would really want, you can't really deserve to have that man because you're not good enough for that man. So you go back to the bar and hook up with the same loser you hooked up with two times before, and the same loser does the same thing he did, the other ones did to you. And it's because, why? You say, why am I wrestling? It's because you still think you're that same person. Whenever you marry to somebody and you start talking about how crazy they are, I'm thinking about how crazy you must be. Because I'm going, if a person's crazy, that's one thing. But if you recognize they're crazy and marry them anyway, that's altogether something else. That means you walked into it knowing he's crazy. But see, what happened was on the inside, you really thought, man, I would really like to have a guy that's not crazy. That's what's going on in your subconscious.
But what guy in their right mind would want to be with me because I'm crazy? And so I'm going to marry him anyway, but I'm going to lie to myself and say stuff like, I could change him. And you don't really believe you could change him. You just think this is the best you can do. I said it before and I say it again. I drive a Ford Focus because I can't afford a Bentley. Thank God for the Ford Focus. It's running good. It gets me to where I need to go. And it could be a whole lot worse situation. But the bottom line is, when I went on the lot and I looked at what I could afford, I had to get the Ford Focus because I couldn't go somewhere and get the Bentley or the Mercedes that I really like to have because I couldn't afford it. And the truth is, the guy that you want that's going to love you, the guy that you want that's going to treat you right, the guy that you want that's going to bless you and respect you, the truth is, you don't think you can afford that guy because your twisted identity says, I got to go with the crazy drunk one. Same thing for you guys. You know she leaned to the chubby side when you hooked up with her. But now you're all, well, she could lose weight if she could. Well, your belly hanging out to here like you about to give birth to the twins we talking about. But your old chubby Santa Claus looking self got the nerve to be talking about what your wife needs to quit eating. Maybe you should stop rolling through Sonic at midnight getting the Chicago hot dog or whatever you get, then the slushy. That's why when we have the men's Bible study or ministry, what we ain't going to allow is you going on and on about how messed up your spouse is. Because you can't do nothing about that anyhow. So we ain't going to sit there and talk about your wife do that too, my wife do that same thing, man. I tell you, if I could just... I did that. I don't know how many relationships I went through thinking, boy, if I could just give some of these crazy women, if I could just get a good woman. It's my wife, my beautiful wife, Stacy, who sometimes just tells me like it is. That I was a single parent, I was taking care of my three sons, and I've been divorced, and then she was crazy, and that's the reason I'm in the situation I'm in, because she could have went for her. Who knows, I would have got a college degree, I could have done this, I could have done that, so far. And then my wife said, you know what, you always acting like somebody got to give you a reward for taking care of the three kids that you made. And she said, you know what, women been taking care of their kids by themselves for centuries, so join the club. Why y'all clapping? Supposed to feel sorry for me. And I wanted to say something back, like I normally would find some real quick comeback, you know, because I'm good with verbal communication. And so I say, but. Only to think about it and go, you know what? She's right. For the first time in my life, I recognize I'm not the victim. For the first time in my life, I realized that I made choices. And the choices that I made had to deal with the consequences of my own choices. And this is when I learned, if you hooked up with somebody crazy, it's because you're crazy too. That's why you hooked up with them. And everybody you whine and complain about, your man or your woman at work, they thinking the same thing. They thinking, what guy came with a gun and put it to your head and told you to say, I do at the altar? You did it out of your identity. And as long as you think you are something, identity is powerful. Because what you think you are governs, your identity governs your activity. So many of the things you do are totally consistent with the perception of who you are. You can only live at the level of your own self-perception. So God can tell you all day the finished work, because He speaks from the finished work. God does a thing in eternity before there is time. There is not anything happening that God did not know. I don't know why He allowed everything to happen the way He does. I certainly don't know. I've certainly been through stuff where I go, God, I don't know why you let that happen. But then I just have to say, but God, I believe that you are good. All things work together for the good for those who love God and called according to His purpose. I got to believe that by faith and keep on walking. But you got to ask yourself sometimes,
God, He knows everything, then He had a plan and He had a purpose and He had the plan before there was time. That's why the Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth, because God already knew what Adam would do, so He already knew He would send the last Adam to rectify what the first. It's not plan B. God only has a plan A. Plan B is for you limited knowledge. If you know everything, then you see everything, then you make one plan. And so God has a plan for you, has a purpose for you. He unfolds it in time, and He knew what your daddy was going to say. He knew what your mama was going to do. He knew what your ex-husband or wife was going to do. He knew what you would go through. He knew the mistakes that you would make. Yet He made a plan that is still based on the reality of that knowledge. And at the beginning of a thing, He already spoke the end of a thing over you. In the middle of defeat, He's already spoken your victory. If you don't start reading the Bible from that standpoint, then you're constantly waiting on God to prove to you that He's God. It has the cross not proven that to you? What could He do more than send His only begotten Son to die for you to prove that He loved you? Get you a bigger house? Then I know God loves me. May all my dreams have come true, then I know God loves me. What else could He do but give His only begotten Son before you were even born? While you were yet a sinner, He had already sent His Son to die for you. And it's called inheritance. I love that commercial. I love that commercial. It takes me so long to get to the point. I love that commercial with, what's the commercial? They're sitting at the lawyer's desk. And it's about the DVDs. DirecTV, I love that commercial. Because that's a picture of us. And we all sitting, and the Holy Spirit's the lawyer, and He's trying to tell you all that you have inherited as a result of Jesus' death, because the last will and testament tells me who I am and what I have and what I can do, and He died so He can put it in effect because He died. And then when the man tries to tell him, he tells his soulmate, the fine one gets all of whatever she got, and then the guy, Chauncey, his only son, gets a bunch of DVDs of DirecTV, and he goes, "Whoa! Whoa! Yes! Whoa! Yes!" He ain't got not one movie yet. But all the lawyer did was tell him what he inherited because of the death of his father, and he started shouting. We celebrate when we come in the house of God, not based on what it looks like, not based on what I'm going through, but because I already got the inheritance. And if God said I got it, then I can shout about it. Go back to Genesis 25. We're going to work this a little bit further. Now the Bible says that God says to Rebekah that you got two nations in your womb. And that the older now is going to serve the younger. This is contrary to Hebrew culture. Because in Hebrew culture, the oldest son was the one entitled to the birthright and the inheritance. While they were yet in their mother's womb, God had already elected that the younger one is going to be in charge of the older one. And they struggling because Esau on the inside think he's supposed to come out first, but Jacob's on the inside saying something in me makes me feel like I'm supposed to come out first. I'm supposed to be in charge. And so when Esau comes out, Jacob's got to grab a hold of his heel because something in Jacob says I'm supposed to be first. And the wrestling that you got on the inside is deep inside because the Spirit of God is in you. You know that you ain't got to be in the sin that you're living in. You know you ain't got to be dealing with the issue you're dealing with. You know you got the power to overcome it. So no matter how defeated you feel, something on the inside grabs the heel of your old man and says, wait a minute.
That's why when you're getting ready to go, curse somebody out because you didn't have it and you're mad at them. Something on the inside said, wait a minute, you forgive. Because your old man's not in charge, but you were born again. And that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit, and now that I'm born again of the spirit, the younger one, the one that was born second, is supposed to be in charge. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? He's supposed to be in charge, and you see this consistently in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament. You'll see the first one born was Ishmael, but the blessing was on Isaac, the next one born. That even when there was Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's two sons that were born in Egypt, when he brought his two sons to be blessed by his father, Jacob, he made sure that Manasseh, the older child, was lined up so that the right hand of Jacob would bless him, because the right hand was the hand of blessing. And so he lined up his older son to get the blessing, and he put his younger son on the other side, and Jacob did like that and blessed the younger son over the older son, because God's making a point even in the Old Testament that the older's gonna serve the younger. And I've already made up my mind before you were ever born that you was gonna be born again. And when you were born again, it was going to negate everything about the first birth, because the inheritance wasn't based on what you are when you were born in the flesh. It was based on what you are when you were born in the spirit, because the inheritance was obtained by what Jesus did on Calvary, not by what you're doing. Story of two boys in, I believe, Genesis 38. Where a woman named Tamar, not the Tamar that was David's daughter, but a woman named Tamar that was Judah's daughter-in-law. And she ended up pregnant with twins. And so she's got these twins inside, and then one of them poked their arm out first. For lack of a better medical term. So she puts a scarlet thread around the child's wrist so that she knows who came out first, because he snatched his arm back in. Then the other guy comes out first, named Perez, which means breakthrough. Then the second child was born. But the first one wasn't supposed to be first. The second one was supposed to be first. And the second one had a red scarlet ribbon around his wrist to signify the blood of Jesus, because when you were born the first time, your older man was born by the blood of your natural father, but the next time you were born again, you were born again because of the blood of Jesus. Ah, somebody help me. Because God's emphasizing the point that what you were when you first got born has nothing to do with what was going to happen when you were born again. Because your identity changed. You're a new man. You're a new woman. You're a new person. You're a child of God. You're not a sinner. You're a saint. People say, well, we all just sinners. I'm not. Well, that's arrogant. You still sin. I may still sin, but that's not who I am. I'm a saint because God made me a saint, because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So it changed my identity. Who I am changed. A sinner is what you are. You sin as a result of what you are. But what I am is a saint. Oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I was just a sinner. Then I got saved by grace. Now I'm a saint. You putting yourself up there with Mother Teresa. Exactly. Because Mother Teresa could have done fed everybody in India. But it don't make no difference between what, because what you do isn't what makes you what you are. What Jesus did is what makes you what you are. So Mother Teresa ain't no more a saint than I'm a saint. Then you're a saint. Some of you still think that's sacrilegious because you done bought into all of my works is what makes me a saint.
Oh, God, help us if all of your works is what's making you a saint. Because you know you got twins wrestling on the inside. And you know your identical evil twins sometimes doing evil stuff. So don't even be talking to me about how all of your good works is what's going to get you to heaven. It's one good work that got you to heaven. And that was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. And the separation from God, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. So I have access to Him. I'm a child of God now. That's identity. People say, we're all children of God. We all God's creation. But honey, you got to be adopted to be in God's family. And the only way to be adopted is to receive the spirit of adoption, according to Romans 8. And the only way to receive the spirit of adoption is to accept Jesus Christ and what He's done for you by faith. And you receive the spirit of adoption. You can cry, Abba, Father. So don't come up to me talking about how we all God's children. No. Will you God's child if you choose to be adopted by Him? Because the child bears the image of the parent. And our born again new man was made, the Bible says, in true righteousness and holiness. I am who God says I am. I'm going to get you to get it. Contrary to Hebrew culture, the second one. Let's look at verse 29. Right there in Genesis. We'll be done soon. That's what you always say. Verse 29 says, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name it was called Edom, which means red. Man, that's some creative naming they say people back in the day. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me on this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils. Then he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Your natural man don't care nothing about the things of God. Nothing. It wants what it wants when it wants it. And if you don't get what I'm saying and start walking in the reality of who you are as a born again new man or new woman, and you keep deciding to walk in the lie of what you used to be, then you will sell out your inheritance for a temporary gratification. There are people who have incredible ministries and the whole ministry falls apart because they got a temporary gratification that Esau talked them into. That Esau said that, listen, your Esau just wants to eat because it's hungry. Your natural man is wants sex and don't care where he gets it from. He just wants it. But the Bible teaches us the rights and the wrongs and the do's and the don'ts, and my new man hungers and longs for that. My new man, born again man, wants the inheritance that God, that Jesus died to give me, but my natural man don't care. My new man, when I feel anxiety, knows and tries to take me to scripture that tells me not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication. Make your request known to God and the peace of God, which bypasses all understanding, will guard your heart in Christ Jesus. But your natural man says, just smoke some weed like you always did. Just get drunk like you always did. Just go get some porn like you always did. Just go do this. Just go back and do what you used to do and sell out the inheritance that you got. Because you got twins wrestling on the inside. And those twins keep wrestling and struggling because one of them thinks he's supposed to be in charge, but the other one keeps snatching that heel saying you're not supposed to be in charge. And one of them just wants to eat and the other one says, I want the birthright. Ha ha ha.
I want what I was when I was born again. I want all that that means. I want all that Jesus died for me. I want the healing. I want the blessing. I want the eternal life. I want life more abundantly. I want all that Jesus died for me to have. So I want the birthright. But Esau says, what does that mean to me? I'm hungry right now. I'm hungry. I want to get my grub on right now. I don't care nothing about no birthright. Daddy ain't going to be dead for I don't know how long. No matter. I'm hungry right now. And the Bible said he despised the birthright. And so what you got to understand about your born again, man, is that you got to walk in that identity and that you have an inheritance. He's still sitting there like, I don't have no inheritance. I'm poor. Your natural daddy may be poor, and you might be poor as a result, and you might feel like you're not worthy, but I'm trying to tell you that you got to renew your mind based on the Word of God so I can accept that I am who God says that I am. Do you know during the slave trade in America, that what was done is that if an African mother gave birth to an African child, they would take the child from the African mother and give the child to a woman that was born into slavery, because the last thing that they wanted that baby to understand was that it was from this tribe and that it was African and that it had a lineage and it had an inherited, wanted to take it to the woman who was already a slave and all she could teach him was slavery. Somebody help me. And so you find that when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation that says that all men are free, and then everybody rejoiced, and we're free, we're free, we're free, and then some of the slaves said, well, we don't know what else to do but what we've been doing. And so their former slave master would come to them and say, I got a deal for you, something called sharecropping. Like, I give you next to nothing, and you keep doing what you already doing. So they stayed on the plantation and kept doing the same stuff they were already doing and kept calling their slave master, master, even though the proclamation, Emancipation Proclamation, has said you're free. This is your Emancipation Proclamation. He who the Son sets free, that's not singing if we don't believe it. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so now the Emancipation Proclamation, signed in the blood of Jesus, said, I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the old man. I'm free from the things that kept me in bondage. But you've been so conditioned to believe that you're that old man that you stay on the plantation. They don't get all twisted about, I ain't even black and white. This is the point that I'm making. And the point being made, you still on the plantation picking cotton when you could be free. Because what was Abraham Lincoln supposed to do? Run to every plantation, make sure you set them free. And the slave master go, I did. I'm paying them something. And then Abraham Lincoln said, go, go, go. They said, we don't know what else to do, Mr. President. But that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Go. You're free. You don't have to be in bondage to this man. You can be, so you've been set free. I've signed the Emancipation Proclamation. And no. So Satan comes and starts tempting you and you go, yes, Amasa. I know it's tough. I love it, but it makes the point. You say, yes, Amasa. You just run up behind Satan, keep on doing the same stuff you used to do, acting like you used to act. Marrying the same people, the same fools you used to marry, doing the same old stuff you used to do, but you got a big old giant King James Bible and coming on Sunday. We say, he who the Son sets free, hallelujah, then you walk right back out. Following Satan. I do it too. Because when them twins start wrestling, oh, this sounds great on Sunday, but on Thursday afternoon when them twins are struggling on the inside, it feels like everything, and you feel like I got to do this thing. But you don't have to do that thing. Watch this. What you feed will grow. What you starve will die. So Esau gets fed. And as long as you keep feeding your Esau keeps staying alive. Staying alive. I don't know where it comes from sometimes. I really don't.
Must have been the twin. Must have been the twin.
But you keep feeding him. And so how do I feed the old man? I feed the old man by watching the same things I always watch, reading the same things I always read, listening to the same things I always listen to, hanging with the same people I always hung with, believing the same lies that I always believe, and I continue to feed something that's dead. Now, how silly is that? And the whole time, the old man's boo, boo, haunting you, but he's dead. Now, if you feed your spirit is what grows strong. So when I'm telling you to read the Bible, I ain't telling you that to make you feel guilty. I'm telling you have no chance to overcome the battle that's on the inside if you don't have the Word of God inside on a continual basis. Let's get ready to rumble. Let me get in this Word and believe this Word. Let's get ready to rumble when it's time for me to get tempted to something. Let's get ready to rumble when the enemy tries to keep me under his feet. Let's get ready to rumble when the spirit of fear says I can't do what God said I can do. Let's get ready to rumble. Being defeated all. Sometimes I just defeated. Just walking around like Jesus ain't done nothing for me. I'm just defeated. But telling you something on the inside of you won't let you rest. Something on the inside won't let you quit. Some of you been to hell and back. And something on the inside still rises up and said, I don't have to live like this. I don't have to be like this. I don't have to be in bondage to this. The devil is under my feet. You rise back up and you go back to your father's house even if you are the prodigal son. Because I'm born again. And so, you got to stop feeding Esau. You got to stop feeding Esau. Now, Jacob, because his mama, the one who named him Jacob, and it means he's a supplanter, which means that he always taking something that don't belong to himself, manipulating and tricking his, reconning his way into getting what doesn't belong to him. That's what they named him. They misdiagnosed him. Just like because you seem to be so energetic when you were a child and everybody tried to act like it was something wrong with you, but God gave you that energy for your purpose or something like that, but they misdiagnosed you and started saying that you got ADHD or that you got this, and the world will label you all of these things that you are based on what it looks like. And so when he grabbed the heel, they misdiagnosed him and said that what you're doing is you trying to supplant. You trying to find a way to get what doesn't belong to you. You trying to get the blessing. You trying to get the birthright, but it doesn't belong to you. And so he gets that stigma his whole life. God, I showed you in scripture when they were in the womb had already decided that the older would serve the younger. That God had already decided that Jacob would get the birthright, that Jacob would want to be the one that walk in the blessing. So why is he trying to con Esau to get what he's already got?
That's good, Holy Spirit.
Why? Why when a man has already got the blessing, is in the birthright, is he trying to find a way to con his older brother so that he can get what he's already got unless he doesn't know he's got it? Because everybody told him he wasn't good enough. Because everybody told him that his brother was first. Because everybody told him that you're just a con artist. You're just a trickster. You're just Jacob. So he started acting like it. But something on the inside said, I'm supposed to have the birthright. I'm supposed to have all that Jesus died to give me. So why is it that you're still working to get what you already got? Oh, if I just quit doing this long enough, God would love me. He already does. If I just live the righteous enough lifestyle, I'd be right with God. Then I'd start going to church. Jesus became sin that you might become the righteousness of God in Him. I'm already righteous. So you're saying I could just run around in sin? No, if you run around in sin, you feed Esau and you can't walk in what God's already given you. We got to grow up and mature beyond. I don't sin because I'm scared to go to hell. Hell's a non-issue. Jesus already took care of that. I'm saved. I'm always going to be saved. I'm righteous. I'm always going to be righteous. I'm loved. I'm always going to be loved. I'm a beloved son of God. One of them.
in whom he is well pleased. Jesus had done nothing but got baptized when God spoke from heaven, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't even done nothing. Because you got to hear from your heavenly father that you beloved, that he loves you, that he's with you, that he's pleased. He may not be pleased with what I'm doing on Thursday, but he's still pleased with me. But as you still trying to find a way for God to be pleased with you, you still working to get, Jacob, what you've already been given. Let's go to Genesis 32. Are you with me? Say, we with you, Pastor. I'm having a good time. I love preaching the word up. What an honor and a privilege to be used by God, any of us, to vacuum the floor for crying out loud. What an honor. After what, I mean, you don't deserve none of this. You don't deserve it. But you have been made worthy. I told you the real fight, what we fight, like according to 1 Timothy 6:12, is we fight in the good fight of faith. Paul's talking about how he fought the good fight of faith. That's what we're fighting. And if we be preoccupied with fighting with my evil twin, if I get preoccupied with fighting with the devil, then I don't see the real fight, because the real fight's within. Let's go to verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. That's a theophany. God in the form of a man. So it's God. And the man, he wrestled with the man to the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, the man, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now remember, Jacob been trying so hard to get the blessing that his own mama talked him into putting on some animal skin and smelling like Esau, because Esau was a hunter, and going into his half-blind daddy's house, Isaac, and get there and convince him that you Esau so that he will bless you. And Isaac did that because he thought that he was actually Esau. So this is the second time that he's got what he already had. He already tricked Esau to get the birthright. And then he cons his father, and his father lays hands on him and blesses him. So it should be done, right? He's still wrestling to be blessed. He says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. Now look what God says in verse 27. He said to him, what is your name? He didn't say, okay, I'll bless you. He said, what is your name? And he said, supplanter. I'm a conner. I'm always trying to get what doesn't belong to me. I'm always scamming somebody and tricking somebody. What's your name? And then God says to him, your name shall no longer be called supplanter, con artist, trickster, but Israel, which means Prince of God, the one who has prevailed with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed them there. What? Once God got him to get his identity, the thing he had promised him from his birth, before he was born, he gave him. Y'all not hearing me. Some of you done heard so much preaching that you become immune to it.
become immune to it. It's like you can't get the flu. I mean, you immune. You got a shot. A religion that's messed you up so bad that you can't get a new revelation. But I'm here to tell you, if you can hear what this preacher is up here telling you this morning, that until you drop the label of what your daddy said, what your mama said, what your teacher said, what anybody said about you, don't matter. Because I'm born again. And now that I'm born again, I got a new name. Because I'm a new man, I'm a new woman, and I have what God said I have. I'm not working to get blessed. I'm already blessed. I don't care how many bills you got on your dining room table. I'm already blessed. I don't care how sick you are. I'm already healed. It don't matter what the world says about you. I am who God says I am. Naming something is an act of dominion. That's why God told Adam, whatever you name the animals, that's what we'll call them. Because he was teaching them how to have dominion. And you can't have dominion still walking around following Satan on a plantation, doing the same old, thinking the same old thing, doing the same old stuff, when you got to wrestle. It's a whole different fight. So I'm not wrestling all the time with the devil. I'm not wrestling with my twin. I get somewhere alone. The Bible says that he was alone with God. And he got alone with God. And he got to the Word of God. And he started to wrestle with that Word and fight with that Word until he believed that that Word, until he got down so deep on the inside of him that it changed who he was and he became who he is and he got what God had. When you going to wrestle with the Word of God? When you going to stop leaving it, gathering dust all week on your wherever you put it? When you going to open that Bible and keep believing that? But that's the fight, saints of God. The fight is that the devil wants you focusing on your current circumstance so that you don't pay attention to what the Word says. But that's faith. That's faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. It's always going to be about faith. That God calls something at the beginning, the end. He calls at the beginning the finished work of it. Because he's God. So he says, if that's what I say you are, that's what you are, whether you look like it or not. He goes up to Gideon, the angel of the Lord, comes to Gideon and says, "You, oh, hail thou mighty man of valor." And then what did Gideon do? "Well, I'm poor. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. That's a half tribe. I'm the poorest family in the tribe. I ain't nothing. I'm a nobody." God didn't say, "Let me look at your situation. You're the poorest, you're the worst, you're the this." He said, "You are a mighty man of valor. That's what I put you in your mother's womb to be. That's what you are. I have spoken it, and so it is." Unlike the darkness that just became light because God spoke it, when God speaks it to you, you got to receive it by faith, and then you got to walk in it no matter what it looks like until you start to see yourself become and have and do more and more what God said. Some of you have given up the fight a long time ago. That's why I preached on religion for 5 weeks to get some of you to understand all you're doing is going through the motions, being superficial, going through the motions, talking all kinds of Christianese, but the bottom line is you don't believe none of it no more. Let's get ready to rumble. Let's get back in the fight. Let's get back in the Word. Let's get back into believing. Let's keep believing. That heel is being caught and grabbed and pulled on and saying, "I'm supposed to be in charge." One last thing, because y'all, I could feel it. Quit, leave us alone. Let us stay broke. Let us stay busted. Let us stay disgusted. Let me keep lying to myself. I talk myself into it being okay. You in the wrong place, saints of God, if you want me to preach a bunch of stuff that's going to tell you that you're okay when you broke, but you being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus does not mean you running out living an unrighteous lifestyle. It means you accepting who you are so your lifestyle changes. Oh, somebody got that. Verse 30 says, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means face to face with God." You got to get face to face with God. Me preaching to you ain't face to face. You got to go home and get face to face with God.
For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Watch this. A new day had dawned for Jacob, because now Jacob's Israel. And now he's accepted his identity. And now he walked with a limp. You ever heard the term swagger? You hear hip hop artists always talking about swagger. No one ever gonna have swagger like a swagger like us. That word literally means somebody who walks with confidence. And so Jacob walked with a limp. So this is how I imagine he walked. So he used to walk like this. I am. I just wish that was blessed. I just wish I could get the birthright. I just wish I could. Now he wrestled with God. God touched him, changed how he walked. Now he walked with a swagger because he says, I know who I am in God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That God has not given me the spirit of fear. God has given me a spirit of love and power and a sound. He walked with a limp. Not based on who he is without God. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about swagger in the spirit because he know who he is. Yeah. He still got bills to pay, but he's still walking around going, I'm blessed. Some of you need to get your swagger back. Some of you need to get back to a place where you get some swagger, where you start walking around with your shoulders all hunched over and acting like it's a monkey on your back, and I just can't make it. And I don't know why God does the things he does. God's trying to get me. He hates me. God's after me. You ain't important enough for God to be after you. In fact, God already went after you when you was hiding in the trees with fig leaf on, and he died on the cross for you. Now you can walk with a swagger. You know what else that limp means? I mean, every time he takes a step, it reminds him that when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. That when I'm limping around and my finances got me limping around, I can remember I'm still blessed. It's just a matter of time. See, you got to learn when you're walking around like this, you got to start quoting to yourself that God is with me, that he'll never leave me, that he'll never forsake me. For you find that you start encouraging yourself in the Lord. You start standing up straight. You start walking with a swagger, no matter what your situation looks like, because I have wrestled with God and I know who I am. Let's stand together. Let's get ready to run.